Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon, and welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church with the one and only Sister AJ. Well, she's already in studio. We are set to get started. But before we bring on, please let me remind you to continue to pray for our dear brother, Kevin Morris. He has bone cancer, and he is undergoing his initial radiation treatment, so let's cover him in prayer. Let's continue to bring him before the Lord. In addition, if you are in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. When you send in your prayer request, we promise to pray for you each and every single day. All prayer requests are kept confidential unless you notify us in the email that you would like for us to share what you want us to pray for on the air. Also, my dear brothers and sisters, Sister Marie is going to be in studio tomorrow Thursday, so look forward to that show. In addition, our last shows for this year will be next week. Next week we'll have a last Wednesday show and a last Thursday show, and that will do it for the year. And then we will come back on the other side of January 2020. We always like to give our host some time off during the holidays to be with family and to recharge their batteries and to get an idea, a leading, a guiding from God, the Holy Spirit, as to what he would have us to do next year. So next week we'll end our last shows for the year. Well, without any further ado, let me bring on my my dear sister. Sister AJ, how you doing?
I'm doing good. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I'm wondering about Kanye. Did Kanye do another prayer this week? Because the prayer he said last week, I'm still trying to figure it out. Is, you know, you listen, to decipher that thing, my goodness.
I tell you, I haven't seen another one, so I don't know. He may have done a church service, but nothing special came out of it, I guess.
Right. But, yeah, I was thinking about that prayer, and I said, what a mess that was.
And, yes, indeed.
And Jesus kept it simple. He, you know, I didn't know that when you prayed, you were advertising how glorious you were.
How attractive you are.
Right. Exactly. wow. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. Not, mm-hmm. you know, not to focus on you, but to focus on the Father.
Right.
And then
his soon-to-be ex-wife, the old Kim.
Right, you know, sending her subliminal messages and, yeah.
Who is not even studying Kanye right now.
No. She has no interest in Kanye. I mean, they share children together, right? I'm sure they talk each and every day. How are the kids doing? Blah, blah, blah. But after she hangs up, she's with Pete Davidson, you know. So, you know, she's on to her next boyfriend.
Right.
And here's the thing, if you know, because the Kardashians, they only go after rich boys, right? You got to have money,
right?
You know, if you're gonna jump into that cesspool, you have to be a millionaire. Okay, so now they only date millionaires, but they only have babies with billionaires. If you ever noticed that, right? The millionaires, no babies with the millionaires. But if you have billions, they'll crank them out for you. They'll crank them out.
Well, a couple of the sisters have millionaires. I mean, it's the fame. They prefer either athletes or entertainers mostly.
Right.
But it depends on, they tend to date depending on what their next aspirations are, I guess. You know, so Pete might just be a placeholder for Kim till she gets what she really wants.
But listen, Pete Davidson is just is something. You know, she's walking in Toys R Us. She saw a toy, she picked it up, and like any other child, in a few hours she'll be done with that toy, looking for another toy, right?
Right. But, yes.
But if you have billions like Kanye, how many kids do? Does she and Kanye have?
Four.
There you go. Bingo. Big money. Big child support. Right now,
yeah.
Does she have any other children with anybody else?
No, just the ones with Kanye.
Bingo.
As far as
there
I
you
know.
Go. There you go. There. That's my doctoral thesis right there. If you're a millionaire, they'll marry you, but if you're a billionaire, they crank out the babies. That's it. She owns Kanye. She owns him.
Yes. Anytime she wanted to put the grip to squeeze on him, she could. And maybe that's why he's begging to come back.
Absolutely.
You know the old saying, you know the saying, cheaper the keeper.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. And these poor guys, they don't see it coming. They don't see it coming. They just don't see it coming. You know, they don't see it coming. Poor guys. You know, poor guys. It's just, you know. So,
right.
You know, so Pete Davidson, she'll spit him out pretty soon. And, and he'll be, you know, he'll just be another notch on her belt, you know. Another one bites the dust. Who's the next victim? But, yeah, poor Kanye, you know, poor guy. But that's, you know, that's what ego does when you're so prideful. As the Book of Proverbs says, pride comes before the fall. And that's what happens, you know.
That's right.
It's just amazing what happens. Poor guy, you know, his mental health, he's not all there. He's, you know, poor guy. He's not all there. But
he's got some issues.
Yeah, especially, you know, some blasphemy issues, walking on water, thinking he's Jesus.
Yep.
And he's just a nut. He's a poor guy's a nut. He's a nut.
Yeah, I'm sure a lot of the stuff he's done may weigh on him emotionally, and it's a shame that he has not turned to the true Jesus. I mean, I guess some of the guys that were trying to help him a couple of years ago, that was a fail, or either he just was stubborn and didn't listen.
Right. But that's it. Four kids. That's it. He's done. That's it. God forbid if something happens to Kanye, you know, where, I mean, because of mental health or whatever, he overdoses or, you know, commits suicide in one of his black, dark moments, you know. Because anything is possible with, look at Robin, the actor Robin Williams, right? Always cracking jokes.
Yeah.
And he killed himself, right?
Yeah.
Always making other people laugh, but a sorrowful soul.
Was miserable himself, yep.
Right. Hiding his misery and his pain and his tortured soul by putting a facade of comedy. So, you know, if Kanye passes, all that money and all those albums and copyrights and all that goes to Miss Kim. Miss Kim. Right? I mean,
yes,
the kids.
I'm sure that she will get something. I mean, I think they had a prenuptial, but, you know, with the kids, I think that there'll be something there for them for sure. And she would be the overseer because they're minors.
Right. You see, the thing is, the prenuptial has to do with mama.
Right.
See, Right. But now, you see, what happens is once you start cranking out the babies, the mama effectually destroyed the prenuptial.
Right. Because she still gets benefits because the children get whatever if something happens to him.
There you go. And there's four heirs. I don't know if he has brothers or sisters or if his mama's still alive or whatever. Before anybody in his family gets anything, those four kids come first.
Absolutely. Yep.
So that
his mama is deceased. I think his daddy is still alive. But I'm wanting to say Kanye was the only child, but from them, so I don't think he has brothers unless it's half brothers and sisters. But I don't know.
Right. Well, you know, and if you don't have any relatives, then the government takes over. But in this case, those four kids, that's the kryptonite to the prenup.
Right. So Kim isn't worried about a thing. She's got him coming and going.
That's it. She's got it coming and going. If she wants to go to law school for 100 years, she could do that. If she wants to run for president, she could do that. And she can do it now, you know, worldly, in a worldly sense, she can do whatever she wants.
Right.
Because, you know, it is what it is. But poor guy. And all these not all the evangelicals, but the people who are around him and trying to get him to follow Jesus and all that.
Mm-hmm.
All those people are gone. They're gone.
Right. I haven't heard anything from his so-called pastor.
Adam Tyson.
Not a peep on any of these latest things that have been happening.
Yep. So it's we live in a very sad world, very, very sad world. But turning over to Dallas Jenkins, boy, wow, that guy, he's a piece of work. That guy
is
something else. Something else.
Yes, and he is riding high on the success of his latest show, The Chosen, which is he calls it a multi-season show on the life of Christ. It's not just like the ones we've seen in the past that are like a mini series or maybe a one or feature length film or something. This is like, you know, a TV series, but yet it's online, and it really took off during the pandemic because everybody was on lockdown and people were looking for things to do, and many people found this show, and that's when it began to take off for him. And so he's really basking in the success right now. But he has connections that are worrisome. One thing, the service that he uses to distribute the show, that company is run by Mormons, and then he's connected in other ways with Catholics and so forth, to even include a visit to the Pope. So he has some troublesome associations, along with presenting a different Christ. So far we've gone through season one and we're beginning season two of this, and it's just a train wreck.
Right. I was talking to somebody, we were talking about The Chosen, and so they said, yeah, well, isn't that what Mark and Matthew and Luke and John did? Didn't they present Jesus the way they saw him? And I said, no. See, first of all, Dallas in this entire series plays down Jesus, whereas mm-hmm. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they played up Jesus. Right?
Right.
The four writers of the Gospels made Jesus their focal point. So yes, God used four different individuals, but the focal point at the end of each Gospel was Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, it was all about Jesus mm-hmm. Christ.
And it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, not just their personal observations, even though there's some of that in here, but it was inspired by the Holy Ghost when they sat down to write.
Right. And like you just pointed out, right, the chief supervisor in the writing of those Gospels was God, the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So he was the inspiration to them taking up a pen, not fame. The inspiration for Matthew was not fame or money, right? His inspiration, you know, because what did Jesus say to the disciples? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will not speak of himself, he will speak of me. So the Holy Spirit used Matthew to speak of Jesus. He used Mark to speak of Jesus. And this, think about it. This guy, he is writing about other people who are not my Savior. Why would
giving them more screen time in a lot of cases than Jesus himself. In this show, Jesus disappears a lot. Even though in the scriptures, Jesus did go off to himself to pray and things like that. So, yeah, he did separate sometimes from the disciples, but this one, you don't know what Jesus is doing.
He's just gone. Correct. So it's a mess. And none of those writers imagined what Jesus would do. They wrote down what he actually did.
Right, exactly.
Right, so
it wasn't a reimagining or reinterpretation of certain things. And then as we constantly point out with this show, the chronology is just all over the place. Things out of order and didn't happen. Things happen either later or sooner, and it's just everywhere, and it can be confusing.
Right. So, no, listen, if you want to be John Lennon, and if you imagine that there's no heaven, and if you want to imagine there's no hell, you're in trouble.
Right.
You're in trouble. You're just in trouble.
Yes, you are.
So, Mr. Dallas, and here's the thing. I'm shocked because when I look at the church world, take Wretched, for example, Wretched TV.
Mm-hmm.
Has he done anything on The Chosen?
Yes. He's kind of middle of the road on it. Some stuff he pointed out, and then he was kind of like, but he was kind of straddling both sides, I guess. He pointed out some things, but not like even the one we listened to with Chris Roseboro. Wretched didn't even go that far with it, in my opinion.
Right. So that's it. I mean, there's not many people talking about this show, so he's flying under the radar doing great damage.
Mm-hmm. Right. He's able to draw people in unawares because, for one thing, there's not a lot of commentary on it, and it is captivating because as far as cinematically, the actors are better than other things we looked at with, like the Joel Osteen one. There's things about it that could draw you in.
Right.
But I'm just wanted to go over this because I just wanted to let folks know that even as far as our entertainment, it's probably not a good idea just to zone out and take it all in. And plus, even if it doesn't affect you, like maybe you wouldn't be persuaded by this Jesus presented, but there are a lot of people out there that are vulnerable. And as we can see in the comments on these videos, a lot of times people completely are drawn in, and they're saying that this gives them a completely new way to look at Jesus and the apostles and even the Bible. So it is dangerous in that way, especially to someone who's vulnerable for whatever reason.
Correct. Yeah. Now, the show is rubbish. I wish we had a bigger platform so that Dallas Jenkins could know that we know it's rubbish. And and maybe coax him to come onto the show and see, but we know that doesn't happen.
He only takes softball interviews, so I don't think he'd want to tangle with you.
Well, with us, because he's going to tangle with the Bible because we're going to say to him, look what the Bible says, and how could you reimagine something completely different. Like, for example, how could you reimagine that Jesus called Nicodemus to follow him? How could you reimagine that?
Right.
And then Nicodemus behind a wall crying like a baby. And he left Jesus a bag of money, and that Jesus, instead of Jesus who focuses on souls and not money, your Jesus took the money and forgot about the soul, or could care less about the soul.
Right. He just said, you're so close, and then kept it moving.
You're so
with
close, but don't forget. Right. Don't forget, bring another bag next week.
When we have scripture evidence on how Jesus responded to a rich person that said they wanted to follow him.
Right. And even, you know, and think, not just think about it. The disciples, because people say, oh, they were unlearned men. No. You got to remember, they were blue-collar workers. They had careers. They
right.
all had a they were all happy in their career until Jesus said, come follow me. So whether some have money or some have careers or whatever, how many career people hear the call of God and leave a cozy six-figure job to go be a missionary, you know, in some third world country? Many people have done that. So it's not just, you know, it's you just following Jesus. Listen, it just makes absolutely no sense. None
right.
whatsoever. This chick that's following Mary Magdalene, you know, they got two girls. Mary Magdalene is
yes.
one. I never heard of this other girl. And she's a disciple.
Me either.
Right? So,
right.
I mean, what is this, the Apocrypha Gospel? What is this mess?
Must be. I have no idea where he's getting this from. But and
right.
it's like Mary Magdalene is tutoring this other young lady, and that she's somebody close to the Apostle Thomas that,
right.
you know, he brought her with him, you know, took her away from her father. Now, they're not married, but she's traveling around with Thomas. I mean,
no.
The Lord would not even, I don't believe that the Lord would allow Thomas to do that.
But listen,
send her back home with her daddy.
Right. Think about this. When somebody was in, think about the marriage rites of the ancient Jewish people, right? And the guy says,
right.
okay, we're betrothed, right? We're engaged. Okay. They didn't see each other, you know, when they got engaged. It's not like in America where, you know, you get to come and sit on the porch with your girlfriend every weekend. It wasn't like that. You were betrothed. Okay, now you're going to put an addition to your father's house. When you finish that addition, then you can go get your wife and have the seven-day ceremony. What's this thing about this lady following him? Well, what is that? What kind of dating is that? Listen.
It doesn't match with the time. That's 21st century America stuff.
Right. And listen, right now, if some guy came and told my daughter or said to me, I'm taking your daughter, we're following Jesus, and no, wait a minute, she doesn't leave here until she's married. You're just not going to come and scoop her up and I'm just going to give you permission to. No. Who is this Jesus? He looks more like Charlie Manson. That's
right.
who he looks like.
Jesus and several other guys. Don't forget
right.
that.
Sure. So no, and I know why he introduced this young lady, because it would be very, very odd for just Mary Magdalene to be alone with all those guys. That's one reason.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, his imagination ran wild, so he had to create a second woman. And number
right.
three, he's pushing that woman's lip thing, right? He's that feminist
exactly.
thing.
Exactly, the feminism.
Right. So he's just pushing that too.
That they're learning, that Mary, they're going to learn the Torah, and Mary Magdalene is going to teach it to the younger lady and teach her how to read and write, and they're using Matthew to be able to copy scrolls, which I'm not even sure Matthew would be allowed anywhere near scrolls because he's not a priest or anything. They were very strict about who had access to that stuff.
Listen, those things were expensive.
And he was a publican as far as everybody was concerned, so you know he's not going to get near a scroll.
Look, it's just bizarre. The whole thing is just,
yes.
It's just, you know, it's just bizarre.
Right.
It's, again, he's drawing in a lot of people. It's very popular. And, you know, here's the other thing. I know this from my Pentecostal church experiences, right?
Mm-hmm.
The sappier the story, the bigger the offerings.
Yes.
Because, you know, people in the Pentecostal church where I grew up in, it was a lot of it was just running on emotionalism.
Mm-hmm.
People were checking their brain at the door, and what you know, the more the tearjerker of the story, the more the cash was flowing.
Right. They knew how to come in and pull on people's heartstrings to get them to fork over the cash.
That's it. That's it. So, this is, you know, you have a good Samaritan who winds up being a bad Samaritan. I never heard of such a thing.
Right?
You got two disciples plowing, but they're the oxen. You know, they're pulling the plow. I never heard of such a thing. Your back would go out. It would never work.
No, they'd be crippled, especially that field that they were trying to plow with rocks and hard ground and trees and stumps and everything. There's no way they could have done it even with modern equipment. It would be difficult.
Talking about modern equipment, I had a little plow, a little motorized plow. It had a it had an engine of a weed whacker, right? It's a little motorized thing.
Okay.
It was $800. I couldn't even in one day with the now it's a little powerful. It's a little powerful machine. It does the job. I mean, it's very well built. That it costs you $800. It's no joke of a $800 is a, and I'm talking about I paid $800 in the year 2000. Okay, so I'm not talking about today's money. This watered down. I'm talking about in the year 2000. I paid $800 for this little and by the way, it was rebuilt. It wasn't even brand new out of the box.
Mm-hmm.
It was a rebuilt.
Oh,
you know
okay.
how you get a right? Okay, so
refurbished.
Yeah, exactly. So $800. Okay, so I plowed less than a quarter of an acre in one day. Right now, I'm talking about starting at sunrise now. Starting at sunrise till sunset in the spring. Starting at sun and having a 5-minute lunch because I wasn't on a regular job, a corporate job where you have a 1-hour lunch. No, you ate your sandwich and you went back to plowing. Okay, so it was an all day thing. I plowed not even a quarter acre. And that's because I was going to do a small garden.
Mm-hmm.
And that, let me tell you, that put a hurting on me, and I had a motorized plow.
Mm. So there's no way that James and John would have been able to do what they did with a plow strapped around them, and they're pulling it.
With their necks. Okay, they have the strap on their heads. You're so stupid.
Well, they were fishermen. What did they know about plowing?
Well, I mean, this is ridiculous.
Yes.
I've never heard of any. This is, you know, no. This is so silly. It's just so silly. And like you said,
and
listen,
and
when you're plowing, you hit rock, right? I mean, you're hitting rocks, you're hitting little stumps, you're hitting roots, right? You got to stop. You got to unclog your little machine. You got to whatever went in there, you got to take it out. You can't keep you burn the motor. It's hard work.
Yeah. Yes. And so, the social justice part of it is that Jesus made them do that to teach them a lesson about their prejudice and hatred toward the Samaritans.
Right. But the Samaritan did the same thing. He's the one who was robbing the Jews.
Yes, right, pretty much.
Right. So, but notice. The guy who robbed the Jew and killed the Jew, or he thought he had killed him, right?
Mm-hmm.
He gets reparations, and then the two guys that were just had bad feelings about the Samaritans, they had to plow the whole field.
Sounds like now.
Exactly.
The criminals get better treatment than law-abiding citizens.
That's right. No, this is a complete mess. I never seen a Jesus movie or Jesus anything where there's only one centurion. Okay, don't have female disciples. Get rid of the two female disciples and get two more Roman soldiers. How are you going to have one Roman soldier walking among the Jews by himself? That would never
happen. It would at least be a company of them. They could get themselves killed being by themselves.
Absolutely. Listen. This is, and then what really floored me, what really got me was his daddy said, before he can write any book on it, he's got to watch the episode 20 times. I mean, give me a break. Listen. Okay, you talk about I've watched the Ten Commandments. Cecil B. DeMille. I watched that over 20 times.
Mm-hmm.
But what his son is doing ain't the Ten Commandments. I'm sorry. It's not on that level.
Not as far as the story and the way it's told and keeping as with the scriptures. With some historical stuff added in.
Maybe his daddy said he had to watch it 20 times because he's confused and he can't figure out the chronology. If that was the reason, I said, okay, I can understand why you're watching it 20 times, but not because there's any talent in it.
Or that, well, he's doing it so he can write that book and make more money. And
incredible.
He's got to go into a kind of detail that you may not see in the show. So that's why he's doing it, but not because he's all in, as we saw with the interview that we watched with Jerry.
Listen, it's all in because you got to strike while the iron is hot, and it's about the cash. It's a cash cow. That's all.
Mm-hmm.
They got bands they put around your hand, wristbands.
Yeah.
They have sweatshirts, hoodies. They got paintings. They got it all now. They got it all.
Yeah,
they have everything. Pretty soon they'll have the chosen action figures. They'll have it all.
I'm surprised they don't already have them, but yeah, that's probably next.
Right, Milton Bradley.
They just
got to
figure out how to make the action figures and it still be cost effective. I think that's probably the issue.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. No, they're looking. This is a cash cow, is what this is, but.
Mm-hmm.
There's hell to be had. because you are leading people. This is very dangerous. You
yes.
are leading people astray.
Yes, indeed. And that's what the Lord will judge on, because what does he say? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So what good is it for Dallas to be successful in movie making if it costs him his soul?
Right. And the thing is, I mean, think about it. Satan would love for us to read about Noah. Oh, let's study Noah. But no, Noah was pointing to somebody else, Jesus.
Yes.
Satan would love us to have us talk about Abraham. You know, the Jews, the Muslims, they're stuck on Abraham. Well, that's why Judaism and Islam it's just a false religion. Why? Well, because it keeps you stuck on Abraham rather than
mm-hmm.
focusing you on Jesus.
Right. But even this show supposedly is about Jesus, but what Jesus? How is he being portrayed in here? Is it accurate? And is it according to the scriptures?
Listen, I just finished a series in the Bible school talking about Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the
yes.
chief shepherd. You can't mess with Jesus. You just can't mess with him.
Nope.
There's hell to be had if you mess with Jesus. I'm sorry. He's coming back. He's coming back.
He
will judge the quick and the dead. And it's serious. When you distort him, he's the first guy. Well, let me correct myself. He's not the first guy. Because the other guys already did it when they, like, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses distorted Jesus, but they weren't making
mm-hmm.
movies. They were just creating a cult. The Mormons distorted Jesus. Again, they weren't making movies. They were creating a cult. This is the first guy who distorts Jesus, but he's doing it through cinematics. But he's doing
right.
the same thing with other guys.
Well, would you say he's the first so-called Christian? Because, you know, the world has made movies, and, you know, The Last Temptation of Christ, we know that was about as blasphemous as it gets for that
right.
time anyway. But so they make stuff, but you just would expect more from somebody that's supposed to be a Christian.
And not just a Christian, but he's shooting, you know, he's saying, I'm an evangelical.
Yeah.
Now, the word, the name evangelical, evangelicals are known for presenting Jesus and not asking for money. See, for example, Oral Roberts was never called an evangelical. Why? Because he had those tent meetings and he was raising cash.
Right.
Jimmy Swaggart wasn't considered an evangelical. He was hustling. Even before he got caught, it was about the albums and, you know,
mm-hmm.
you know, if you went to Madison Square Garden to see Jimmy Swaggart, if you were going to shake his hand, they told you it's $100.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I had friends who went to go see in the early 80s, before his fall, I had friends who went to Madison Square Garden to see Jimmy Swaggart. And you know, when they said, you want to shake Jimmy's hands, and, you know, the line started to form because everybody wants to shake his hand. No. You can shake his hands if you have $100.
Well, that's crazy.
And they had already taken up the offering.
So that was
see,
another $100.
Exactly. Per person. An evangelical is known as one who preaches and doesn't charge. So he claims, I'm an evangelical. I'm an evangelical. Dude, you're selling everything. You know. You're selling all kinds of
the
stuff.
The church that he was affiliated with, I wouldn't call it a evangelical either. If he was one of those fleecing, you know, James McDonald, that used to be his pastor before he got run up out of there.
Right, right. So, yeah, I mean, no. Real evangelicals are far and few. People who really preach for preaching's sake.
Most of these folks are evangelicals in name only.
Yeah, because, Beth Moore thinks she's an evangelical. Right? I mean, look at Marcus Lamb. Look at that huckster.
Yeah.
I mean, right? I mean, and that guy could pour on the tears. I mean, he could start crying on a dime. I saw him so many times. Oh, brothers. Oh, the Holy Spirit just impressed me. And he's squeezing and the tears are coming down. And, you know.
During his begathons.
Right. And his son says, oh, my dad was so generous. Of course he was generous with other people's money. Sure.
Generous by giving to himself.
Right. He's grabbing from the poor and then, you know, giving nice offerings to his friends and their ministries. Oh, my dad was so generous to your ministry. Of course he was. That's how he curried favor. That's how these guys do. The mafia is very generous. The mafia spreads the love, right?
Yes,
but
it's for something in return.
Exactly. And they get it. They get it or you get two broken legs. That's what happens. See?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. No, he was, and he thought he was an evangelical. Robert Morris thinks he's an evangelical. Jensen Franklin thinks he's an evangelical.
Right.
Right? That Pastor Jeffers, who was always with Trump, right? That guy from Texas, he thinks that guy's another another shyster. An evangelical is John the Baptist. An evangelical is Simon Peter. Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus, arise and walk. That's an evangelical.
Yes, that's right.
Not these clowns. Mm-mm. No. No, absolutely not. By the way, you know what I saw the other day? And and we'll get your show started here for a moment. I saw Kathy Lee Gifford. And,
okay.
You know, she used to be tight. I don't know if she's still tight with him. But she used to be tight with Carlton Pearson because they go back to
yes.
the Oral Roberts days, right?
Yeah,
okay.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
I don't know the name of her new book. But last Friday, she was on Fox and Friends, and I only know this because my wife had it on in the kitchen as background noise. We have two new puppies, right? We have two new dogs, so
right.
So
yeah.
She had it on for them, right? She had some channel on for them. So and I just happened to see Kathy Lee Gifford. So okay, so Ainsley would say, "Oh, you have a new book." And Kathy Lee said, yes, I want to share my faith in Christ Jesus. And then in the book, she interviews like 20 other of her friends. One of them happens to be Kris Jenner, the mother of the Kardashians.
Oh, Lord.
and so there's 20 other people, and some of them are Buddhist, some of them are Hindus.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them, right? And she says, this is my faith, and this is the faith of my friends, and I don't tell them how to worship, and they don't tell me how to worship, but I just want you to know that we're all worshiping. She claims to be an evangelical.
Wow. I think I saw something about her new book, but I didn't look into it, but wow.
But I'm going to wait.
She's an inclusionist, just like.
There you go. And I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait to get the book when it shows up at Ollie's for $2.
Right.
right? I'm gonna get it, and then I'm gonna pick it apart. Another phony evangelical. Another phony evangelical.
Mm-hmm.
I love my friends, and they all, and of course, her publicist told her to write a book, and then, you know, ask her friends about their faith. And so now they're pushing it, and she's going to make millions.
Yep, exactly. She sure will.
And what is she spreading? She claims she loves Jesus. If you love Jesus, you wouldn't be promoting any. Right. You wouldn't be promoting anything else.
And she certainly wouldn't have interviewed that crew unless she's going to share the gospel with them.
Kris Jenner in your book? You're asking her about her faith? I tell you, we're in trouble. Mm. We're in trouble.
Indeed.
We're in trouble. So she's pretty much like Carlton Pearson, an inclusionist. You know, anything goes. Anything. She has friends. They supposedly all love Jesus. Or love something. So
it's not the Jesus of the Bible.
No. But we're in the end times. One confirmation after another that we're just in the end times. That's all it is. One confirmation after another.
Right. So last couple weeks we've been reviewing the second episode of season 2 of The Chosen. This one is called I Saw You, and we're kind of at the tail end of this episode. We left off with and a couple new disciples have entered the picture. Nathaniel or Bartholomew, as he is known, and Philip has entered the picture, and their calling is looking a little different in this show than it did in the scriptures, but I guess that's just the way of things with this series. And we left off when at the point where Philip was getting ready to look for Nathaniel to tell him about Jesus. And I think last week we left off around the 1 hour mark, somewhere in that area, before they're getting ready to.
Yeah, we were at the 1 hour, 9 minute mark.
Okay. So that's about when Philip and Nathaniel are talking, and Jink and Jesus is going to come on the scene here. And but after the episode is over, there's going to be a couple things that Dallas is going to say that I think would be interesting to listen to. And then there's a young lady that submitted a video, I guess her testimony of how this episode affected her, because you mentioned something about how people are looking for these characters to be relatable. So I think it'll be interesting to listen to that part of it. So once the credits show up, we can fast forward a little to Dallas's comments, but I'll tell you where that's at when we get done here. So whenever you want to start it.
Yeah, I pushed it back to the 1 hour, 7 minute mark. So we got 2 minutes more. Okay, so here it is.
Under the fig tree. Rub. There it is. You are the Son of God. The King of Israel. I knew it.
Well, that didn't take long.
It doesn't matter now.
Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe?
You are going to see many greater things than that. Like Jacob, you are going to see heaven open. and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's me, by the way.
Yeah, I got that.
Good. I know you like to be clear.
Harry! Sorry to interrupt, but John just arrived with a message from Syria.
He came back?
Yeah. He said people are already gathering to meet you. Many with afflictions to be healed. Your fame is spreading. The good kind.
You should rest, Rabbi. We should leave early.
Thank you, boys. So, you wanted to help build something that would cause prayer and songs, something to bring souls closer to God, yes? Can you start tomorrow?
Alrighty, so that episode ended there. What say you?
Yeah, like I was saying, that calling of Philip and Nathaniel are a little different than what the scriptures say, and they have Nathaniel as an architect, a failed architect in this in this episode, and now Jesus is calling him, and so that's what we heard there, but it's not quite according to scripture. And then the other thing is about this Syria thing. And I know the region, you know, the Jesus, I don't know. It's building up to the next episode. So maybe I'll wait till then to bring this up. But Syria is something I wanted to ask about. But what do you think about it? I mean, the tail end of it there we just saw.
Yeah, well, I'm waiting to see which disciple is going to be the failed director.
well, Dallas is going to answer that when we listen to his remarks about this. So if you want to go ahead, it starts here just after that, the credits. So you can just let it run and the young lady's comment. So we can end it at 1:14:05 because after that, Dallas starts hawking his Jesus junk again.
Okay, here it is.
Well, I hope that blessed you. That last scene still gets to me. And something I want to share with you, and I promise you, stay with me for a few more minutes. You are not going to want to miss a couple of things that I have to share with you, okay? Just trust me. Trust me, okay? Nathaniel, who was beautifully played by Austin, and Philip, who was played by Yoshi, two of our new characters, who I think are immediately becoming fan favorites, especially Philip, who, of course, taking Matthew under his wing. But think about this. So Nathaniel is actually loosely based on me, at least in my backstory. We know that my co-writer, Ryan, actually, he was the one who had this idea. I was in that place. I was in that place just a few years ago when I was desperate and my dreams had crashed. I didn't have a building crash like Nathaniel.
See, I sniffed it, and I'm not even a bloodhound.
I mean, you're a sheep dog. Y'all, you the sheep dog.
I said, which one is the failed director? Wow. Mm-hmm. It's amazing.
I thought you'd find this interesting. That's why I wanted to listen to it.
So in other words, he's doing therapy on himself. This is cathartic for him. This is how, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
But he had Nathaniel drinking and sloshing it up in bars and depressed and near suicide. So is that what he's saying about himself?
Absolutely. Absolutely. This is a confessional. Yeah, this is. And look, Sister AJ, I'm going to read Galatians. Let me just quickly read here Galatians,
okay.
Because this is what we evangelicals do, right? Galatians 2:20. Okay, I'm going to read it. It's a short portion of scripture. Galatians 2:20. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me."
Mm-hmm.
So what is he so depressed about? You're in Christ, dude. You're in Jesus. You're in the best place anybody could ever be. Anybody who's in Christ, what are you belly aching about? What are you crying about? You're in Christ. The rest of the world, the Bible says, lies in the wicked one. And you've crucified your wants, your desires, your dreams. The life that you live in the Son of God, who died for you and gave himself for you. Okay, so I had to leave churches, right? They became so apostate, I had to leave. I'm not depressed. I'm happy because I'm in Christ. I fellowship with people who are in Christ. And so, I was failed. I had this episode where, Hollywood just banished me.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you needed in the first place. You shouldn't have been there. You're in Christ. What are you doing chasing Hollywood? What are you doing, bootlicking for? What is that? No.
And it's almost presenting this as the typical prosperity gospel message where it's only Christ when things are going good, but not necessarily when things are terrible.
Jesus
is just there to augment your dreams.
Listen, Jesus is not here to hook me up with the world. That's not why he came for me. He came to hook me up with him. So the world rejected me. Okay, so see, look. I look at the Bible calls God Almighty. He has all the power.
Mm-hmm.
He has all the means. He has all the money. See, all you have to do is pursue God, and you have it all. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you have all that he wants you to have. Right? And so that just may
right.
All God may want you to have is a blue-collar job. So go knock yourself out. Go work and, serve the Lord and pay your bills and love your wife and, raise your kids and you live the good life. Again, these guys are, as John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He's chasing
mm-hmm.
the world. This guy is chasing the world.
Yes, and acceptance and validation from the world is what he seems to want.
That's it. He wants to be successful. I don't want to feed the 5,000. I just want to give them the little love. What kind of retarded talk is that? You're retarded. You're retarded. And his wife came up with that. Shut up.
Yeah.
Please. This is stupid. I mean, This is the Joel Osteen gospel. It's about me. It's about God taking pictures of me and then showing me off to the angels. Look
yes.
at my son. Look, what?
That God can only use us when we're successful. And I've heard things like that from the pulpits in some of these prosperity churches where, you know, you have to be a success if you're going to be a witness to successful people, because they're not going to listen to you if you're all raggedy and poor and, you know, so that's what people believe. You have to be a success before God can use you, which we know is not true.
It's crazy. The same thing happened, listen, the same thing happened in the 1960s when they began to tell women, you're not going to be successful until you enter into the corporate world.
Right.
You're never going to find fulfillment until you enter into the – and listen, I'm not against women holding corporate positions or having corporate positions, but – since that time, our country has gone downhill because now kids come home from school and there's no mom there.
Mm-hmm. They
right?
used to call them latchkey kids.
There
you
go.
Come home and you're pretty much on your own until somebody gets home from work.
Right, right. You see, so we had a golden age of the family. And then they started to fill women's minds with, you know, don't let the husband get over on you. You too can be successful, and you too can do this, and you too, but at the expense of the family.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right? And because, listen, something's got to give. These kids can't be alone. They just can't be alone.
Well, now it's almost like women have no two parents, even if it's a two-parent family, have no choice but to work because of the way things are now, and the children are just left vulnerable, and now even the schools are going crazy.
Right.
And people that
right.
may want to homeschool, they can't do it.
And then you send your kids to school, and then the school tells you, you have no right to know what your kids are learning.
That's right.
They're your
mm-hmm.
kids, but you don't have a right. We're going to tell you what your kids are going to learn. We're going to hide from you what we want to teach your children. See, it all comes
that's
in
right.
a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. That's what happens. It's the same thing with churches. Churches years ago, they used to have an annual financial meeting, right? They used to have an
mm-hmm.
annual where all the whole church was called into order. By law, you had to send out a letter to each church member a month in advance telling the church you were going to have a financial meeting. I know
mm-hmm.
because I used to send out the letters in the 1980s when I was pastoring. Right? You have to inform your members a month in advance that there's going to be, then everybody gets a report. Everybody
right.
gets a report. And then and sometimes those business meetings get ugly because people say, well, we didn't know you were spending the money on this. So
mm-hmm.
what happened? When pastors began to incorporate churches on their own, they eliminated that from their bylaws. And now nobody knows what the pastor does with the money.
Right. And even those little things they do send out, it's so generic until there's no real breakdown. You still don't really know where the money is going.
You still don't know. You still don't know. So, no. Again, it's about him. This whole thing is his personal ego trip.
Mm-hmm.
That's all it is. It's his little sandbox. If you want to play in the sandbox, you have to do what he tells you to do. And that's that. That's where we are with this guy. So this is very
yeah.
revealing. This is very revealing.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, yeah. All right, let's listen to more.
Wanted to help build something that would cause prayer and songs, something to bring souls closer to God, yes?
missed you. That last scene still gets to me. And something I want to share with you, and I promise you, stay with me for a few more minutes. You are not going to want to miss a couple of things that I have to share with you, okay? Just trust me. Trust me, okay? Nathaniel, who is beautifully played by Austin, and Philip, who is played by Yoshi, two of our new characters, who I think are immediately becoming fan favorites, especially Philip, who, of course, taking Matthew under his wing. But think about this. So Nathaniel is actually loosely based on me, at least in my backstory. We know that my co-writer, Ryan, actually, he was the one who had this idea. I was in that place. I was in that place just a few years ago when I was desperate and my dreams had crashed. I didn't have a building crash like Nathaniel did, but everything I had built, everything that I was doing in my career, my Hollywood career, had just crashed and when my movie failed at the box office. And in 2 hours, I went from a director with a very bright future to a director with no future. And one of the things that I was saying to God was, I did this for you. I was making these movies for you. Are you actually seeing me? And God showed up in such a powerful way. And it's a long story, but it ultimately led to The Chosen. And that line at the end from Jesus when he says to Nathaniel, you know, do you want to build? Do you want to bring people to God? Do you want to cause people to pray and sing? Can you start tomorrow? And it's going to look a lot different than what Nathaniel was doing. Nathaniel was building buildings, but now he's going to be doing this in a different way. He's going to be doing it spiritually in his following of God. And so I was in that spot. And I remember when we were shooting that scene under the tree when Nathaniel is crying and begging God, and I pulled Austin aside and I told him this is actually based on my story, and I shared with him my personal story, and it really made him emotional, of course. It made me emotional, and I think in many ways it allowed him to understand the scene even more. And hopefully for you as an audience, you're able to see that these people who lived 2,000 years ago are our story, that their experiences are our experiences, their struggles and their pain is also ours. But the answer is also ours. And to illustrate that, I want to show you something that came in just last night, because we showed this episode last night to our investors and to those who have paid it forward at $300 or more. And there's a woman who's been a fan of the show for a while, a big supporter of the show, is on our fan club and everything, just very always been eager. And last night she posted this video, a very brief video that I want to play for you, and she shared her thoughts on this episode, and I want you to see this, so check this out.
I'm not even going to try to not cry while talking about this.
Sister AJ, before we listen to this young lady, I'm going to tell everybody on the air what's my backstory. Okay? I'm basically Charlie Brown. Okay? That's me. I'm Charlie Brown.
Yeah.
Okay? That's it.
We're all blockheads.
That's it. You know, I mean, a cartoon about me, Charlie Brown. It's, you know, I mean, what is this? I mean, this guy is so full of himself.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he is.
It's amazing. Oh, I had to tell the actor that this was about me. What?
And that helped him do the scene and be it much more emotional. Because like you said, you mentioned last week, Annie Dallas just said it, that these are our stories. We could relate to these characters pretty much is what he's saying. He made them relatable. Their struggles are our struggles. And I'm like, mm-mm. I hadn't been boiled in oil and beaten and crucified like these guys went through for the gospel.
Right, right. What's he talking about? What? Listen to me. When I was a kid in my neighborhood, you failed at everything. And I'm going to explain. The reason why you failed at everything was because, one, the system was against you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And my experience was, growing up, was that I failed at everything. The system is set up against you. I grew up in, I'm talking about racial. The racial system is set up against you. But then I also went to a school at a time where you know, there were 10 bullies for every Charlie Brown.
Mm-hmm.
So if I had a quarter for lunch, when I walked into school, by lunchtime, all I had was I had no quarter and a bloody nose. Somebody took my lunch money.
Mm-hmm.
You had bullies. I grew up in an era where there was bullies. I grew up in an era where you said something and you crossed somebody the wrong way. They said, I'll see you in the schoolyard at 3 o'clock. The principal won't be there. The teacher won't be there. It's just going to be you and me. So I grew up in the real world. Right? You took your lumps.
Mm-hmm.
You just took your lumps. And this guy is—he's like privileged. This guy is like—he
doesn't
know
how to do that. But you've said that before, and even after listening to Jerry, his daddy, you noted that Dallas was pretty much doted on and indulged, and a lot of times that cripples kids because they don't know how to deal with adversity.
Sure. And
it's fun to go through. You cry your tears. You grieve. You know, you're hurt by things. But at some point, you know, okay, I can't stay in this state forever. I got to get up and press on.
Right. So when I met opposition every stage of my life, you know, I just kept moving. Because if you don't, you die. And there's going to be disappointment. There's going to be disappointment. In life, right? It's just the way it is. You go to your dad, you know, your friend, his daddy buys him something. I remember one time a friend, we were on a football team, and I needed a pair of cleats. My friend needed a pair of cleats. He went home. He asked his daddy for the money. He got the next day we were at practice. He had cleats. I didn't have any. I didn't have any cleats.
Right.
What was I going to do? Cry? Because my daddy didn't have money for cleats? No. You know what I did? I played the game. I played the game with my sneakers on. And I had a ball.
Right.
Right? I mean, this is what you do. Life isn't fair or life is tough. You keep moving. You keep moving. And then at some point, you find your niche in life, and you succeed there. You succeed there. That's it. But not everybody's going to be a superstar. Not everybody's going to have, you know, worldwide fame. Some of us are just going to be, you know, with our little motorized little plow, plowing our little quarter acre and planting our tomatoes.
But even in the church today, they tell you to despise those things, that everybody's got to do it big for God.
But you and I know that that's not even reality. It's not based on reality. None of that is real. Look at all of these college football players. We're talking about college. College football is big. I mean, college football is massive in the United States. And how many of those college football players get their names called on draft day?
Very few.
Very few. Even those who get their names called and get invited into camp, how many of those dudes make the team?
Even less.
There you go. That's real life. If we were able to do that in the church, if we had a Bill Belichick in the church where, you know, they're calling your name, listen, few would be pastors, few. Very few. They wouldn't even make the cut. They wouldn't even. Please. But because the church is a fantasy world, the church is a. Listen, all these Joel Osteen's church. That is Disneyland on spiritual steroids.
Yeah, you got that right. Mm-hmm.
They're selling you Cinderella. They're selling you Snow White. They're selling you all kinds of pipe dreams in that place. Mm-hmm. And the only one living large there is Victoria and Joe and the two kids. And Mama and the sister, and that's it.
That's right.
Few people. So, okay, let's listen to this poor lady here. This poor lady, I already feel sorry for her. Okay, let's listen.
I just finished watching episode 2 of season 2 of The Chosen. I got to be part of the early access showing tonight, and it premieres tomorrow. Guys, the main character in this episode, I just watched my life over the past year play out on screen. And the words that Jesus says at the end of the episode, I felt like they were spoken right to me. The prayer.
Poor lady. Poor little thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
She might be
in her early 20s at most.
Listen. If she was in my school and they told her, I'll see you at 3 o'clock in the schoolyard. I wouldn't see her the next day. I would not see her the next day at school.
No, you wouldn't. She wouldn't have made it at my school either, and yours was probably a little tougher than mine.
Listen, you just saw the episode. I just saw the episode. Cry about what? What touched you? Oh my goodness!
Because she felt like how Nathaniel was portrayed. She identified with that, but of course she did because it's really Dallas, not Nathaniel. Nathaniel, as far as we know, before we have no idea what he did before the Lord called him. So
listen,
all of this is made up.
If Nathaniel could, he would sue these people. He would sue them.
Yep.
This is ridiculous.
Defamation.
Yeah, there you go.
Libel, something.
This is incredible. And she's all torn up. She's crying. Oh my goodness. Wow. This is amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Here's more.
I hear that this character prayed without giving spoilers away. I've been praying like that all year, specifically a couple days ago, just wondering, Lord, why aren't you answering me? He just did. New favorite episode.
Come and see. So that was Alinzia. I hope we're pronouncing her name right. Alinzia, really cool name. But she had the heart to share that with people, and it just really meant a lot to me last night. But that is what this show is about. That is what Come and See is about. And that's why we're launching.
Listen, she got a few minutes of play because she's greasing the palm.
A big contributor.
There you go.
Yeah.
There you go. It's what T.D. Jakes does. T.D. Jakes says, come over here. Let me present you to the church. Tell them about how you've been blessed after tithing.
Uh-huh. That's exactly what that was. And he might have been touched by what she was saying of how the show affected her simply because it strokes his ego.
Listen.
So he probably like put her on for that too.
Listen, he's not going to put you on there. He's not going to put, because we're going to say rubbish.
Exactly.
He's going to, you know, Hitler, the reason why Hitler lost the war was because Hitler surrounded himself with people who bootlicked.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He was destroying the army. But, Führer, you're doing such a good job. It's so wonderful. This is, you're a godsend. Or, in fact, you are God. Meanwhile, the guy was the guy was running the army into the ground. Mm-hmm. See, people like Dallas, they like that stuff. They surround themselves with people that are just gonna, you know.
Yes.
That's what they do. He needs, you know, God forbid if his wife ever tells him, you know, that episode stunk it up, because he would say, no, my daddy watches it 20 times and he's moved by it. And there's more. There's another T-shirt. Come and see. There it is.
Yeah, he's going to start hawking his Jesus jump, so I figured we could just move into the next episode.
Okay.
But I wanted you to see what he said, and then this little lady's video, which your heart does go out to her because she's being fed a bunch of mess.
And not only is she being fed a bunch of mess, but, you see, he gives her some play. The money
mm-hmm.
keeps rolling.
The money,
she's going to keep giving money, and he's going to make it sappier so that she can continue to cry. And he knows that if he can get her to cry, the money's going to roll.
He keep the faucet going, that money will keep flowing.
There you go. And listen, I just watched the same thing, and I'm saying I have no, listen.
I have not cried once.
No.
In all these episodes we've watched. Now,
I've seen
other people express emotions in these comments, but I haven't.
It's crazy. I see here, listen, I see here where it says top chat, it says somebody gave 100. A lady with the initials ARS gave 500. Another person gave
mm-hmm.
another 100. The cash is rolling in. The cash
yes,
is just
it
rolling
is.
In. Just
mm-hmm.
rolling in.
It's unreal.
It's unreal.
Oh, yeah.
Sure. Yep. Okay. So do we have
time to start on the
absolutely,
next episode?
Absolutely, yeah.
Okay, you can push it forward to the 1:21:43 to skip some of these preliminaries he's got in the intro. That's where the program actually starts. And this episode is called Matthew 4:24. So obviously this is supposed to be based on that verse of scripture.
Right.
And
okay.
So whenever you're ready.
Here we go.
But where would be a good place to start?
For you?
Yes, for me. The law of Moses, the prophecies of Isaiah, the wisdom of Solomon.
For you, I think Psalms of David. Good start.
I'm ready.
For example, to the choir master, a Psalm of David. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And just that, just a few more minutes. Thank you for your patience.
But I'm not planning on ascending to heaven or making my bed deep in the depths.
You asked for a passage.
Yes, but one that could help me understand how you and everyone else knows more.
That's what I know and what you must come to believe if you want to make any meaningful study of Torah.
I don't understand. Excuse me.
Yes.
Can you tell me what happened to Jesus?
He healed me.
Healed you of what?
Epilepsy.
Yes, and how long have...
Say it back to me.
If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed deep in the depths, you are there.
There's nowhere you can go. No heights you can climb to in your intellectual mind. No depths you can reach in your soul where God is not with you. You get it?
I think so. no amount of learning can bring you closer to God or make you more or less precious to him. He's always right here, right now, with you, for you.
But
I don't feel it. The feeling doesn't always come first. Sometimes you have to believe first.
Believing a thing does not make it true.
That is wisdom, but these are not just any words. They are David in Scripture.
But how do you know whether David was only talking about himself and not everyone else? He did say, if I ascend, not if people ascend.
That must sound like you don't want it to be true.
Excuse me, can you please tell me what happened with Jesus? Are you with him?
Yes, yes, we are his students. Are you okay?
Fine.
The guy that just hugged him was Chinese.
Yeah, I saw that too. or he could be from like Nepal or, you know, Tibet, somewhere in, right underneath China. You know, just he could be from that region, but he's not Middle Eastern for sure.
He looks like the guy down the road who makes my fried rice on Friday nights. That's who, that's, okay?
Yeah, he does.
Okay, so I'm, wait a minute. Is Jesus in China? Is he down there? Okay, I'm just saying.
He's supposed to be, and this is the thing, remember the last episode, supposedly John had went to Syria to pave the way for or announce that Jesus was coming. And the name of this episode is Matthew 4:24, where it, I'll read it real fast, where it says, then his name went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, and paralytics, and he healed them. But I'm confused because was Jesus actually in Syria, or did just word of him get out and travel as far as severe? That's what I got out of reading Matthew 4 and the events that preceded the people following him and his fame, and word getting out about him. But, you know, what do you think, brother?
I agree with you 100%.
Okay.
Again, when think about it. Let's say, here in New York, the fame of the Dallas Cowboys, because Dallas Cowboys is America's team, right? They
mm-hmm.
have they just don't have fans in Texas. They have fans in Louisiana.
Right.
They have fans in California. Now, California has its own team. Louisiana has its own team. But there are, right? So it's like the old
yeah.
New York Yankees. The old New York Yankees, you know, you have people who lived in Oklahoma who were Yankee fans, right? Because their
yeah.
fame spread throughout. So it's the same thing. The word spread in those areas, and then people from those areas came to do what? Came to seek him out. It's like in
right.
Matthew 15 when it said, and let me read Matthew 15. Let me
okay.
share Matthew 15. Okay. Matthew 15. Okay. Matthew 15. Okay. 21. Matthew 15:21. It says,
okay.
Then Jesus went and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, that's the coast. That's the border.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But it doesn't mean he went into the country. He went to the coast.
Right.
It doesn't mean he went deep into the nation. Just to the coast, just to the border. And behold,
right.
the woman of Canaan came unto the same coast. Now notice, he went to the coast, and then the woman met him there at the coast.
Yes.
And where and where does she come from? She came from another territory. She came from Canaan. But they met at that one critical point. See, they met at that one critical point.
Yeah, and I was just going to say that if you look at Matthew 23, it says Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching and healing all kinds of sickness. And then it goes into then his fame went out. So I'm thinking that he was still in Galilee. But Dallas is making it look like Jesus actually went to Syria at this particular time. And it doesn't say that here in Matthew 4:24. So I wanted to bring that up from the rip that something seems off with this timeline yet again.
Yeah, well, it would make the Mormons happy because the Mormons believe that Jesus would disappear and appear in the Americas, talking to the American Indians.
Mm. Okay.
See? So,
yeah.
So again, look, we know that Jesus' fame spread, but he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? So, and let me go back to that passage in Matthew 15, because it's a very interesting conversation. So going back to Matthew 15:21, then Jesus went thence to and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came to the same coast, cried out unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. And he answered and said, he said to the woman, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, help me, Lord. Verse 26, then he answered and said, it's not legal or proper or meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. See, you're a Gentile. You're seeking me out. I didn't seek you out. You're seeking me out. I'm sent to a certain class of people. And you're seeking for me to do something for you. I'm not your covenant God. The covenant God of the Canaanites is Baal. The covenant God of those of Tyre and Sidon, where Jezebel came from, is Baal. I'm not Baal. I don't owe you anything. You are a pagan. You are what we call a dog. And then she answered and said, truth, Lord. In other words, I agree with everything you said, yet the dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus saw her faith and said, okay, you're reaching now. You agreed with my estimation of your spiritual condition. You're unsaved. You're not a lamb. You're a dog. You agree that you're a sinner, and yet you're still seeking grace from me. And she says, even the crumbs that fall from the table. I'm not sitting at the table, but every now and then something falls off the table, and the dogs on the floor get to eat it. Let me have some of that, is what she's saying to Jesus. So Jesus grants her desire. But he wasn't seeking out any Syrians, any Canaanites. He's not seeking out those people. He's restricted.
Or any Chinese guys.
Or any Chinese guy. Exactly. Even in John 10, at the end of his public ministry, the Bible says that the Greeks came to seek Jesus. And it was at that time that Jesus said to Philip, first of all, the Greeks came to Philip, and then Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew came and told Jesus that the Greeks were seeking him, and he says, now is the hour when the Son of Man must die, when the grain must fall into the ground and die. He's talking about his death, so that now if he dies on the cross, it opens the floodgates for the whole world to be saved, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. But to that point, in his three-year ministry, it was restricted, basically, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Okay.
Now, the centurion did approach Jesus, and he healed his servant because the centurion's servant was Jewish.
Okay.
So, you see, so he healed. But, again, he sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to a very restricted group of people, and to a restricted geographical location.
Mm-hmm.
And that's
Got
where
it.
That passage, that's where that passage where Jesus says you'll do greater works, and the greater works is greater evangelism. Evangelism mm-hmm. outside of the little area where Jesus was witnessing all the time, and, you know, to the entire world. That's the greater works. To all the nations of the earth shall you take the gospel. But to
That's
this
right.
time, like you said, Dallas Jenkins, Jesus is not in Syria.
So it's the passage of David.
So, now again, he came to the, remember, the land of Israel, the land of the Jews, borders with other nations.
Yes.
Like we have a northern border with Canada, right? But he's still in the United
mm-hmm.
we're still in the United States. Then you have a southern border close to Mexico, but you're still in the United States. Now people from the southern border can come over and people from the northern border can come over, but you're
mm-hmm.
close. You're at the boundary line.
Right.
It's basically
and
what
also,
the text is saying.
You gotta remember it that Syria, those regions were Roman provinces at that time too. So the borders may have been a little bit different than it looks now too. But you would think Dallas would know that, but I'm not sure.
No. But if you go to Acts, let's go quickly to Acts 11. Let's go quickly to Acts 11. Quickly. Because this is what it says, and this is how we know he's wrong. Okay, Acts 11:19, and it says, "Now they that were scattered abroad, upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenice, Cyprus, and Antioch." Now that Antioch is in Syria.
Mm-hmm.
This is the first time the gospel is taken into Syria. And it says, and even when they got to Syria, they were preaching only unto the Jews. And some of the men, which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, when they were come to Antioch, began to speak to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, you see, this did not happen until 15 years later after the death of Christ.
Right.
You know, listen, Antioch is 300 miles north of Jerusalem. 300 miles. Jesus wasn't there.
Right. Okay.
So, again, this is an area, a territory that the New Testament church conquered with the gospel. And look, from Matthew 24 to Acts 11, there are many years in between.
Right.
Many years in between. So it's off. It's way off. And you see, Luke is marking, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, he is marking how Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth." So he's tracking the church's movements east to west. West, the
mm-hmm.
ultimate destination is Rome. That's where the church gets to in Acts 28. So he is documenting the words of Jesus in Acts 1:8 and their territorial fulfillment as the church goes east to west. Jesus was just east all the time. That was his area of ministry because he was sent during his 3.5 years, he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. After he dies, then it's up to his disciples to take the gospel to everybody else, but not until then.
That's right.
So this whole thing that Dallas is setting up here, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. All right, here's more.
I'm just trying to understand. The trying is the thing. Meditate on it for a few days and come back to me. You're always writing things down. Try writing it down several times. Something about writing it down that goes a long way. That's what I say too. Matthew, I think we've only just begun to know all you can do. Thaddeus, little James, you're up. That's fine. Getting longer. I'll come back out soon and help you. I won't take my full break.
Where's Nathaniel? My turn to replace him.
Says he's staying through, doesn't want to stop his shift.
Philip, take my place. See if you can make some headway. He's getting good.
There have been over 60 people already, with 50 waiting in line currently, not including lepers and others who are still in line.
You say over 50 in the line right now?
Yes.
How long is this going to last?
Well, it depends on each encounter you have.
Never mind, I get it.
Matthew!
Yes?
Did you get some ideas from Philip?
Yes, from the Songs of David. The passage to study before we learn more. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed deep in the dead, you are there.
Maybe.
What? Is that from the firewood from before?
Yes. And then when I pushed back the man that was rushing the line, I cut it more on his back. Send me that rag.
That same man you speak of bumped into me on his way out after Jesus healed his wife. I believe he's one of the men who arrived here last night.
Almost a four-hour walk this morning, and we didn't even have a moment to settle in. I mean, it's great what he's doing, obviously, but I wish it would have happened tomorrow.
What is happening? What are we a part of?
Is it wrong to say I have no idea? No, it makes me feel better.
I think that I haven't had time to think about it. All this time, my parents, I just know, hate it. Other than that, I figured Thomas and I would get our answers from the rest of you.
The word is already spreading so fast. I didn't think about that. Have you thought about the fame from all of this?
I wouldn't mind being famous. I'm not surprised.
It's not as fun as you might think. I cannot remember a time I did not think about the Messiah at least once a week. My whole life I prayed and prayed that he would come during this time, and I just hoped that I would at least get to see him. But to be close to him like this, and nobody like me, I've got fun about that.
You call today fun.
Maybe not fun, but good. With this fame comes enemies. You'll be hated too.
I'm used to that.
Well, you were protected, and your enemies weren't pout.
Speaking of enemies, if someone had told you growing up that you would be a student of the Messiah, you would be close to him and you would help him in his mission, what would you have thought?
I would have said, sorry, I'm a girl. Ask my brother.
Fair enough. But really, Thomas, what would you have thought?
I would have thought, I don't have military training. That's still a problem, actually.
Exactly. When I was a child, I used to think how amazing it would be to see Messiah kill all the Romans on my street, and I wanted to help him. I trained every day with a wooden sword.
Yes, and I have this scar that proves he was pretty good.
I used to imagine that the Romans would break into our home, and I would be hiding under the bed of the night. And just when they came to get me, Messiah would rescue me. At the last moment.
I didn't think we'd be spending our time healing. Well, watching him heal. And they'll never stop. The people come, the more they hear about it, and we're just going to be doing this the next 5 years. And we'll never get to the fighting part.
Eager to bring out that wooden sword of yours, are you?
Do you honestly not know what I'm talking about?
I guess I haven't had any expectations. Probably why it's a little easier for me. I can remember as a little girl hearing about how someone would save us someday, but I don't remember much about it. Why is it you expect a warrior?
Zechariah. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east.
Yes, yes, yes. The Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, and half of it will move in all this craziness, but we don't even know when this is going to be, if it's even in this lifetime. This is what I also do not understand. Isn't the Messiah supposed to come at a time when all is holy? That's at least what you've been telling me.
Where did that come?
Even a prophetic poem from the rabbis not so long ago. And there shall be no unrighteousness in them on his day. For they shall all be holy, and their king shall be the Lord Messiah.
Yes, that's why the Pharisees do not think he is the one, Mary. You have to help clean up the red quarter first.
I don't think he's waiting for us to be holy. And I think he's here because we can't be holy without him.
Well, that's good. The baptizer will want to use that.
Big James, I need you to help with crowd control. People are bickering and getting physical, and I can't help much in that department. Yeah.
Are you serious?
Yes.
I'm going to have to use my sword on them before the Romans.
So, let's see here. How are we doing?
How do I do this?
Are you serious? I'm more soft than I was.
Yes. Yes, you are.
I thought you said you were good at this.
I thought I was.
I can't get out of this now.
How did you?
So what's everyone talking about?
Not much. Just prophecy, our growing fame, the Messiah healing disease instead of overthrowing the Romans. Small topics like that.
Well, I'm not sorry I missed it. I'm ready for this day to be over.
What about out there? Anything happen in your short shift?
No, it's the same as all day. One thing that is annoying me, though, is these people. They are believing in him and praising him, and don't get me wrong, that's great, but it's because he's healing them. The Samaritans.
Yeah, that's pretty much what he said. That's all they needed.
I just don't know how many of them would believe in him if he wasn't healing them.
So I have to ask.
I think I can guess.
I have two questions. Forgive me, but I speak plainly. What is your malady? Forgive me, I don't mean to offend.
It's fine. It's a form of paralysis. It's caused problems since birth.
It's almost time for evening meal. Are you hungry?
So then why... I mean... Why hasn't he healed you? How do you watch all these healings today? Does it bother you?
Fair questions. I'm still trying to figure out how I feel about all of this. I mean, I suppose one big thing is that I haven't asked.
Why not?
I don't know.
If I had your... struggle, and I was watching what was happening today, I demand it.
I don't know if I should. It just doesn't feel right. You know, and I suppose I've just been grateful that he called me to follow him in spite of it, but it's never come up, not even once. And I'm just afraid that if I mention it to him, it will make him change his mind about me or something.
Pretty sure he knows your situation. Not like if you pointed out, he'd be surprised.
That's true.
Mary!
Oh, no.
All right, let's stop it there. I don't understand what is this meaningless interaction, but maybe you can enlighten me.
I don't know either. It's like the Jesus is healing and ministering to everybody, and the disciples are just helping out with the crowd and different things in shifts. And when they're not working, they're sitting in the camp talking with one another, I suppose is what this is. But one thing I wanted to bring up is Philip and how he seems to be teaching everybody instead of Jesus. And he has all this wisdom in Dallas's depiction. But Jesus told him one time that he's been with you all this, have you been with me all this time and you still don't know me? So that's, you know, interesting now that Jesus is like the bard, you know, the voice of wisdom for everybody and schooling them on how to follow a guy like Jesus. And
right.
And then these conversations they're having, I'm sure they did have these kind of conversations. But the problem for me in this show is that Jesus is rarely around doing much teaching to them and helping them work through these issues or even rebuking them like we know he did in the scriptures at times. So I don't like that part. And then this conversation with Thomas and James, the lesser, I guess because it was a couple of Jameses, but he is talking. I don't know if the Bible ever says he had any physical handicaps or anything. And then they're talking about an age-old question as to why Jesus hasn't healed him, and but he's healing all these other people. And, you know, and I would just say God's sovereignty. He does what he wants when he wants, and how he chooses according to his purposes, you know. So that's what I would say about this scene, these scenes that we've watched. So what say you?
I'm just amazed at how much film he's wasting.
yes.
Because here's a minor character, a minor apostle by the name of Philip, right?
Right.
And in the last episode and this episode, he sounds like Solomon. He's just walking
mm-hmm.
around with his Cheech and Chong headband, dispensing pearls of wisdom.
Right.
And, you know, and like you said, I mean, Jesus looked at the whole lot and said, even after 3 years, you still don't get it. So, and this going back and forth, you know, the prophecies and this and that, and this is all of this is. Look, we know that Jews knew their Bible; they knew the Messianic prophecies. Where
mm-hmm.
is Jesus? Where is he? He's not even in the episode. And this is just a complete waste. This is
yep.
And then this, I thought I was at the Andy Griffith Show with Floyd and Andy playing checkers there. There was, I'm saying, what is this? What, you know, if look,
yeah.
There are 12 disciples. Whenever you read about the life and ministry of Christ, he had 12 disciples, and even with 12 disciples, they were hard-pressed. They were overwhelmed by the multitudes. Everywhere they went, there were multitudes. You can't have three
right.
disciples with Jesus and the other nine goofing off,
right?
Playing checkers.
Well, there's not even nine, you know, because you still got some disciples that haven't shown up yet in this series. We're just
right.
getting to Philip and Nathaniel right now.
Yeah, yeah, because you can't count the two girls. So
right.
I don't get it. Jesus is ministering. He needs people to maintain the crowds, and yet they're standing around, you know, talking like they were on a coffee break. This is absurd.
Basically, they are.
Right.
When they're not working their shift, they come back and hang out at the camp.
Yep. All right, so we stopped it at the 1 hour, 33-minute mark. Great show as always, because we just get to show the stupidity of this series. And I'm pretty sure that lady is crying again. There was something in this episode that must have caused her to cry. So we'll find out next week what that was. Great show, my sister. You have the last word.
Well, as always, just thank you for everyone listening. And just know that we love you. And most importantly, the Lord loves you. Have a great rest of your day and week. And we'll see you the next time. Bye-bye. Thank you.